Morning, everyone. It's farther down there than you think. Good morning. How's everyone today? Well, let's get set up here. Okay, we had a question last time, Brother Robert posed, and actually fit in really well with the study, so I actually turned it into a lesson all by itself. It may even take 2 weeks. and it's this portion here, and I think it's important that we get a real solid understanding of the different people that make up God's kingdom going through the Old and New Testament. And I think that's where this particular statue can be a little bit confusing. And I'm just going to read the question area. It's in Daniel 2, 33 through 35. Now you can see me up here on the in the stratosphere. So reading is starting in 33. His legs of iron, his feet part of clay, iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. That's important to look at, that part that says without hands. It means it was not of human origin. It was divine. It was by God. Which smote the image upon his feet, and they were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this is, and it's about these particular toes, or 10 toes. Let me just show you a quick picture of it. This is the Daniel 2 we've been talking about. If you haven't been in my class, we've been studying Daniel. And a little bit of structure about Daniel, real quick, is that Daniel is written to in kind of two separate people groups. One is to the Jewish nation, and one is to the Gentile nation. And we're in the portion now, starting at chapter 2, verse 4. The book of Daniel actually is written in Aramaic, which is the Gentile language of that day. It actually started in Babylon, the language. And it became well known as a popular language amongst the Gentiles of the Middle East, going all the way up to Jesus' time frame. And so, starting at chapter 2, we went from a Jewish or a Hebrew writing of Daniel into Aramaic. And the Aramaic is going to cover all the way to chapter 7. And then we go back to Hebrew again. And that's kind of how the book is divided up. Is that the portion that in Hebrew applies to the Jewish nation, and the part that's in Aramaic applies to the Gentile. And so it's important to realize that difference. Now, we talked about this statue, and we've probably heard, if you've been in church as long as I have, you've probably heard quite a few sermons on this particular statue. And it's quite unique. We talk about four kingdoms, starting with Babylon at the top there from 606 B.C., to about 538 B.C. And then the Medo-Persian Empire was the silver there in his chest. And then from 538 to 333, when 333, Alexander took over in the Grecian Empire. And then that's the brass area there in the middle. And then from 333 B.C., and there was a short period that the Jewish nation actually did control Israel somewhat, prior to Rome taking over in 63 B.C., but it's during the Maccabean revolt. And so I didn't include it here because they weren't a world empire. And so we're talking about world empires here. And then 63 B.C., and it doesn't show in this picture, but the Roman Empire kind of it was in two sections, and that's why you got the two legs. They're both of iron, and they represent the two parts of the Roman Empire, the Eastern and the Western. And believe it or not, the eastern portion lasted a lot longer than the western. The western kind of fizzled out, and it never really was taken over by anybody, neither one. And so we have no, they call it the fall of the Roman Empire if you're in the secular world, but it really wasn't taken over by an entity. And then we got the feet that were smashed by a rock, and that's what we just read, by a stone cut without hands. And that's a divine realization that Christ, and that symbolizes Christ destroying all the nations and taking over the whole world. So the question becomes is, has the feat already happened when Christ was here? And my take is, no, it isn't. And I'm going to try to explain why. So I want to let's bring back the verses and realize that there's three entities we talk about when it comes to the Bible. And in the Old Testament, there's only really two that are addressed, even though there's hints of the third. And they are the Jewish nation, the Gentiles, and the church. Well, the church itself is an entity all by itself. It isn't included in either one of the Jewish nation or the Gentile nation. I think that's an important aspect, is that you don't try to mix the Gentiles with the church. Because actually the church, when it first started, was more Jewish than Gentile. If you look at the 12 apostles, who were all Jewish, and that they started the church in Acts. And so I kind of wanted to go through these three groups, and I think that'll understand why those feet haven't happened yet, and that there's still a future. So starting off with the Jewish nation, the question I think you have to really say to yourself is why is there going to be a tribulation period that's coming up, that's spoken of a lot in Revelation? And why is that needed? And it all stems back to Daniel 9:24. And I say 9:24, we're going to get to this at some point. But I'm just going to briefly go through this particular area, because this is, again, in the Jewish portion of Daniel, not the Gentile. And so I want you to realize that this particular portion is talking about the Jewish nation. And so as we read through Daniel 9:24, we talk about this 70 weeks, and this is the vision that was given to Daniel by an angel that came to him. And it's probably the basis by how we time the entire Bible. It's a really good prophecy, and it talks about these 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation of iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I want to point out a couple of things in here. Is it 70 weeks, we think of weeks in 7 days. And in the Hebrew way of thinking, weeks is a seven-fold period of time. It has nothing to do with days or weeks or months. It can be either. It can be used in any of those circumstances. It basically means in Hebrew, multiply times seven. That's basically what it means. And in this particular context, we're talking about weeks of years. And so the weeks here stands for a year. And so 70 weeks would be seven times 7 weeks, or 490 years. And from the period, and this is a timing thing that Daniel is given a vision of, talking about the Jewish nation and what's going to be happening to the Jewish nation pretty much through the end of time. Now, just a couple of examples of places where we talk about this weeks is over in Leviticus 25:8. And they shall number seven Sabbaths of years. Here's an example of where the seven stands for years. Unto thee seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So here's an example where this weeks is also a years. It can be days and it can be months also, except they're a little bit harder to find in the good example of days. It would be, you know, the original creation. But it's mostly, most of the passages I'm showing has to do with the years. Over Ezekiel 4:6. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judea 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. That's another example of taking a day and making it into a year in the Hebrew way of thinking. So to finish off Daniel, go back to Daniel 9, again, this is this timing, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand, and I'm too big again. Better, yeah. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in tremendous times. And kind of break down this verse a little bit. We talk about know therefore the understanding that from going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem. Now realize this is given to Daniel at a point in time where the temple was just destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So the temple is no longer there, or Jerusalem has been destroyed also. So that what this vision is telling Daniel is that once they decide to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, but Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, and that's Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which comes out to 49 weeks. 62 is always 20. So you got 20 and 2 weeks, that's 22 weeks, and then 7 weeks, that's 29 weeks. And actually, there's a really good book out by a Scotland Yard detective called The Coming of the Prince, I think it was the name of it, that really can show you how to time this this 49 weeks out. I mean, 69 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in tremendous times. And this particular thing starts when Daniel, in his later years, way at the end of Daniel, we'll be talking about this, when Cyrus takes over, that he's going to allow them to go back and to rebuild the city. And this is all covered in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so the timing starts actually in Nehemiah when the city gets rebuilt. And it's during this time that they're actually being attacked by their neighbors. And that's what it means by in troublous times. So that's the starting gun for this 49 weeks of years. I mean, I keep using the wrong terms. 69 weeks of years, which comes out to 490 years. So 483 years from when this starts until the Messiah comes. And that actually happened. Let me just finish off Daniel 9:26 and 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now it says after 62 weeks. And we know from the prior verse that it's actually 39 weeks. But here it talks about the after the 62 weeks, at some point in time the Messiah is going to be cut off. Well, we found out from the prior verse when that is. But not for himself. That means this is when he gets crucified. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And this actually happened, the rest of this verse, in 70 AD. So that's why it says after 62 weeks. It's kind of a series of events. The Messiah is crucified. Then the city is destroyed again another about 37, 38 years later. And the part we haven't gotten to yet is Daniel 9:27. Let me just go back to 26 for 1 second. And what it says here, and the people of the prince that shall come, it's a future date, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so this is an evil person they're talking about here. It destroys the sanctuary and the city, and it ends up being Rome. Rome destroyed it in 70 A.D. And the end of thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And when you go to some passages, and I'll be coming up here in a second. So the he here, we're talking about here, is this person, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the evil Antichrist that will be confirming the covenant. You've probably heard, there's many verses, and I'm going to go through a couple when we get to that portion about the church. But that there's people And realize this verse has nothing to do with the church. I probably at this point will want to say that, especially since now we're entering in a season that we know that Christmas is coming. But being here, we're in October, you're kind of seeing in the stores, you're starting to see Christmas decorations being set up. You're starting to see all kinds of things being set up for that day in December that we all look forward to. But you know that something else is coming before that, and that would be like Thanksgiving. And so the rapture is kind of the same way. We can look at a lot of things that are going to be happening in the tribulation period. And that and the more we see those things happening, it kind of gives us a hint that the rapture is even closer. So I want to try to distinguish between this particular timing and when the rapture is. There is no timing for the rapture in the Bible at all. So back to what, so I want to try to explain this particular, when this actual 927 actually happens. For in a covenant for many for 1 week, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And this is all future. And this is the part I'm trying to drive at when it comes to what we're looking at here in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Is that, that this has to happen first before that last kingdom can come into place. And some places that kind of helps us to confirm this is over in Luke. Let me see where I'm at here. So I'm going to read the Luke. This is the famous story of Palm Sunday, and this is where that verse 26 actually happened. And if you look at the timing, it's actually right to the day. And as you follow the timeline of Jesus' whole last week in Jerusalem prior to the crucifixion, it was done very precisely to make sure that when he walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was the exact day that Daniel prophesied more than it would have been about 600 years earlier, somewhere around there. Some people actually say that the timing is so perfect that a lot of people try to claim that Daniel was written during Jesus' time because there's no way that they could have got the timing that perfect. But it's actually in all four Gospels, and if you want to write them down, you could. The references are Matthew 21, 1 through 11, Mark 11, 1 through 11, and also in John 12, 12 through 19. And I'm going to pick the Luke version because it has the part in it that it helps to explain this particular thing I'm trying to address today. But that this particular event is in all four Gospels. And I find that anytime you find something in all four Gospels, it is really important. And God is putting a stamp of approval on it. So starting in Luke 19:29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereupon. And I think anyone who's done any kind of history knows that in this particular time frame, and even going all the way up through the Elizabethan era, when there was kings and those kind of royalty, then whenever the king came into the city, he was usually on a nice white steed, and it was quite the hoopla. They rolled out the red carpet. So it's kind of the same idea. As he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I love that verse because it really shows that Jesus had emotion too. Because even as being God in human flesh, he still experienced all the emotions that we did. Saying, If thou hast known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now thy are hid from their eyes. And this is the verse I want to point to, is that at this point in time, because the Jewish nation didn't recognize who Jesus was, that he was going to basically put blinders on their eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. So they were expected to know that he was due to be in, come into town based on Daniel's prophecy. So I guess that's the part that I really wanted to emphasize, is that at this point in time, and going back to the dream, that the, I'm going to get to that in a minute, that this is the Jewish timeline. Is it basically Daniel 9? The Jewish timeline stopped right here, and that was that verse 9:26. After threescore, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And so this is when this happened. And just to show that what Daniel is saying here was let's see, where are we at now? That basically, Daniel 9:26 was confirmed. By that verse there in John and Luke 19:42-44. So we have basically Daniel 9:27 that has not been completed yet. It was confirmed by Jesus here in Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus speaking, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So I'm trying to stress here, to basically answer that question, is that at this point in time, is the timeline is not fulfilled for the Jewish nation. As I'm going to show you, the actual Gentile nation kind of coincides a little bit with the Jewish nation, in as much as the Gentile nation ends at a period of time that's really close to the end of the Jewish nation. So that's why that those feet and that Christ actually destroying the kingdoms hasn't happened yet, is that basically that Daniel 9:27 is not finished yet. As I'm going to show you here also, that the Gentiles haven't been finished yet also. And again, this dream we're looking at is the Gentiles. So I'm going to be kind of looking at those next. Just one other thing. We talked about verse 26 being actually encompassing also 70 A.D., and this was foretold by Jesus over in Luke 21. Luke 21, there's three separate entities that talk about this period of time. It's during the tribulation. The first portion of all three of the, it's in Matthew 24 and also in Mark. I didn't get the reference for that. talks about this period of time in the tribulation when Jesus will be cut off. I mean, where the Jewish nation is going to have to flee from Jerusalem because the Antichrist has desolated the temple. And what I wanted to show here in Luke is that the Luke version of this account has one difference from the Matthew account, is that in Luke 21:12, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you." This is Jesus talking to the disciples, but also talking to the Jewish nation. This particular period of time is in the temple when he was speaking to the people gathered to listen to him. "Will deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." I'm going to jump down to verse 20. And this is that part that we're talking about there when Jesus had foretold, also in Daniel 9:26. This portion here is where that is also confirmed. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compressed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now this happened in 70 AD. "Then let them which are in the Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." And if you read the Matthew account, by the way, this portion looks totally different because they're not fleeing from the Antichrist. They're fleeing from the Roman, the Romans who are destroying the city. "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So this particular part is fulfilling Daniel 9:26. "But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in these days. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And this is why I wanted to point to this. This is Jesus talking. This is the day before he was crucified. And I wanted to show here that that the Gentiles are still in power. They're still controlling the city. And that he even says here, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles aren't fulfilled at this point. Hence, you can't have the stone cut without hands destroying all the kingdoms of the earth, because Jesus is gone now. So that basically, I think, personally answers that question about why we're at the ankle portion at this point. But I decided to make this into a little bit more of a threefold lesson to kind of talk about the three different people groups that are talking, that are encompassed in God's overall plan, back to the Jewish nation, the Gentiles, and the church. So to reiterate back to Daniel 9:27, that it hasn't happened yet. I just want to point out that says that cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This particular verse, it talks a lot about, and he shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the midst of that week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so going down to Matthew 24, as I had mentioned before, in Matthew's account, it's a little bit different than what we just read in Luke. And this is actually up on the Mount of Olives that Jesus is talking to three of the disciples who are asking questions. And this particular version talks about what's going to happen in the tribulation, not what's going to happen, at what did happen in 70 AD. And I want to try to show the difference. Starting in Matthew 24:15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoever readeth, let him understand." So this verse is great. It tells us two things. It basically tells us that Daniel was a prophet, and that what he spoke about talking about standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation, I should say, is something still future. Verse 16, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Some parts of this are similar to Luke, but if you, the one difference is at verse 12 where it said, but before these things. So this portion you'll see in Luke, but then you'll see in verse 12 it says, but before these things. So everything after verse 12 has to do with what's going to happen before the tribulation. And that's why it's the difference is for the what happened in 70 AD. Finishing up here in Matthew. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And make note of this, that this particular prophecy cannot include the church or necessarily or any other part of the country or the world, for that matter. It's very Jewish. They're talking about pray your flight be not in winter. Well, there's certain parts of the world that never see winter. They never see snow or anything, but in Jerusalem, actually, they do. And that neither on the Sabbath day. Well, why would the Sabbath day bother somebody in Kansas? And why would they, and there's no mountains to flee to? So this verse here and this whole section is very Jewish. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. So I want to show the difference between what we just read in Luke and here in Matthew. And both of these are addressing different periods of time. I hope this is kind of making sense. Maybe it's too much information at one time. And I think that I'm going to end up stopping here. Let me see, if it's a good cutoff spot. The next section is just a small section about the church. I guess I would really look through first, just so we can see the timing and why it doesn't include the Gentiles or the Jewish nation. And the church is completely separate from either one of those two, but they include both of those people groups. And so the church was actually born in Acts. Acts 2, I'm not going to read, it's pretty much the entire chapter almost, but I'll just read the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the birth of the church. And at that period of time, is still in existence. And it's separate, and I want to kind of show why it's separate from all the other, from either being the Gentiles. I think a lot of people try to include the Gentiles as the church, and I don't see where they're coexistent. Because like I said, the first churches were actually almost all Jewish. It wasn't until Paul started really going up into Asia Minor and up into Turkey and Greece that he started including a lot more Gentiles. But even here in Acts, during the chapter, if you read the whole thing, it's Acts 2, 1 through 21, you'll find is the entire story. And you'll find there's people from all over the Middle East that are there, and they could hear it in their own tongue. So that it's a beautiful period of time when I'm sure where many were saved. Some of the greatest sermons by Peter were during this period of time. And the church was born. And this is a prophecy fulfilled by Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I want to point that all flesh, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. That's talking about the Spirit of God now turning their attention on the entire world. And just a couple other things on this subject. This is a promise that was made by Jesus in Acts 1, 6 through 9. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So you see here that they know about this idea of the kingdom. And this last kingdom, again, is the kingdom of Christ. And it, all through the whole three-year period of time, I think the disciples were expecting this to happen now. And the Lord is basically going to tell them, no, it's not for this time frame, it's in the future. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Great Commission. And when he had spoken these sayings, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So I think I'm going to stop right. Let me just finish off a couple more verses. No, I think that's a good place to stop. So that was basically the end of Jesus' first coming. And I think that the part I'm trying to point out is that he didn't smash the kingdoms. He didn't destroy the whole world. That when he left, this dream had not been fulfilled yet. That last part where the rock hit his feet and destroyed all those kingdoms is still future. And so I hope that answered the question. And I'm actually going to continue this study next week, only because I'm going to kind of break it down one more time. I'm going to finish off the church and kind of show when the Jewish nation starts up again and when the Gentile nation actually comes to an end. So it's a great question, Robert. I don't even know if you're here today. Oh, you are? Did that answer your question? Okay. I know, maybe I made it too complicated. Okay. Yeah, because I'm going to show you, the next week we'll talk about the fulfillment of the Gentile nation and the fulfillment of the Jewish nation. And so we'll see the whole time frame spelled out. Most of that happens in Revelation. But okay, let's end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson and that the beautiful and your word just gives us so much rich information. Sometimes, Lord, that we look to you for your guidance on helping us to understand it, and that you continue to enrich us with as we learn more about your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.